So we were saying, I am yours. We belong to God. We were purchased with a price. Now, can you imagine the God who created everything owning something that's just rubbish? I mean, everything he has is very good, excellent, perfect. And we have been functioning far below the glory that he put in us because we have free will. And we have chosen not to do it his way, but to do it the way of the devil. Of course, the devil gets us to think we're doing it our way or Frank Sinatra's way, but it's really the devil's way. So, I am yours. I belong to God. I want to move more and more into that fellowship with God, where I do things his way, and his glory is in me, on me, and around me. That's my desire. And we're going to look at that from the point of view of overcoming the last enemy. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And in this series, a six-part series, we're going to look at how to overcome death. Now, I understand that once you're a believer, you ask Jesus into your heart, you have overcome death to a certain extent. You have at least overcome the fear of death, or at least you should have, because the Bible says, now that you're born again, you have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear. Because it goes on to say, all fear came from the fear of death. And as a believer, we have nothing to fear from death. You know, as Evander Holyfield said, I just love this story. Evander Holyfield had been banned from boxing because of a bad heart. And then he got saved, went to a Benny Hinn meeting. Benny Hinn prayed for him. God restored his heart. He went back. They checked him out, restored his license, said, your heart is fine, you can box. So he goes back into boxing and comes up against Mike Tyson, who is really an animal in many ways. And I don't mean animal crackers, okay? And he had never lost a fight. They thought he could never lose. And so here's Evander going back into boxing, and the press says to him, but, you know, you're banned because of your heart. Aren't you afraid he's going to kill you? And he says, he can't kill me because God is on my side. But if he does, I go to heaven. I gain heaven. It's a win-win situation. Let me tell you, as much fun as you and I are having on earth, it's nothing compared to what God has for us in heaven. So all believers should have overcome the fear of death. You need to know that, believe it, speak it, and act on it. Because all the promises of God belongs to every single person on earth. But most people pay no attention to God. And even the Christians who are born again really don't pay much attention to God's promises. So having the promise belonging to you is not enough. You must know it belongs to you. You know, I mentioned how the heir to one of the great fortunes in this country lived in Chicago. The family is Chicago-based. And he was the black sheep, and after a while, they kind of disowned him. He wandered off. And then everybody died off. He was the only one left. He inherited everything. And the lawyers looked for him all over. They could not find him. Eventually, they found him in the slums, frozen to death, sleeping on the street. The heir to one of the great fortunes in this country. It belonged to him, but he did not know it. So the fact that it belongs to us doesn't help us unless we know it. And knowing it is not enough. You need to act on it. You need to believe it and act on it, which means speaking and doing. And so all believers have overcome. They have the right to be above fear, all kinds of fear, because all fear stems from the fear of death. But they need to move into that. But I'm not talking about overcoming the last enemy in that manner. I'm talking about literally overcoming death. Now, the great Benjamin Franklin said, nothing is certain but taxes and death. And he was wrong on both counts. Right? Ask the tax evaders. Ask Texas, which has no income tax. Ask Nevada, which has no income tax. Ask, is it Dubai, where there's a negative income tax? They give money back to the people because they got so much money. And death. I guess Enoch never listened to the great Benjamin Franklin. Because Enoch forgot to die. He just went to heaven. And Elijah decided he's going to do a one-upsmanship on Enoch. He took a taxi, the chariot of fire, up to heaven. Hallelujah! Woo! Woo! And we are going to take, we're going to take an ark. Just as Noah had his ark made out of wood, we have an ark made out of the anointing of God. And we are going to overcome the challenges in this ark. So I'm not talking about the fear of death. I'm talking about the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So this series will focus on overcoming the last enemy. Six-part series, which will be on Sundays, but not necessarily sequentially. So, the last enemy, part one. This module is entitled, God Said It. That's really all you need to know. God said it. If God said it, and you believe it, end of the story. So God said it, I believe it, is really a good operational definition of what the integrity of God's word is. The integrity of God's word. God means what he says, and God says what he means. If he didn't mean it, he wouldn't have said it. And I'll tell you, the way to really get people upset at you is to believe the word of God and speak it. You'd be amazed at how many people get upset at you just because you're speaking what the Bible says. Or oh, guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. Okay? No, God says it, and he means it. You can take that to the bank. Bank of heaven. But more importantly than taking it to the bank is realizing that your very life and your eternal future, your very life depends on it, and your eternal future is highly influenced by it. Highly influenced by it. Now, I'm not going to teach what that means because that's like a semester six teaching, and this is not even semester one. But Sunday morning service are getting meatier and meatier and deeper and deeper. Amen? Amen? Stuff we used to teach in semester four and five are pushed down now to Sunday and Fridays. Because these are the ending days. And God is pouring out his knowledge upon the people who want it. Amen?
Amen?
So, you can live and not die. In fact, there's a wonderful book called Living and Not Dying. But it deals with overcoming terminal type challenges. Which is a wonderful book. And it's wonderful to know how to overcome sicknesses and diseases so you can live and not die. But I'm saying living and not dying, period. When I first got saved, I had a lot of friends. I had three different groups of friends, associates. Once in a while, I'd run into them. I kind of terminated my interaction with them. But I remember running into this lady, very beautiful lady, very nice lady. And at that point, you know, I had several degrees, and she had never gone to college, knew nothing about psychology. And she said, I hear that you're praying for people and they're getting healed. I said, yeah. She says, don't you think that's all from the mind, it's all like psychology stuff. And I'm thinking, I got a degree in psychology. She knows nothing about psychology. And she's telling me that what I'm doing is psychology. So I said, no, I don't think so. She says, well, what makes you so special? I said, there's nothing special about me. Any believer who's got hands can lay on people and they'll get healed. She says, well, if everybody gets healed, how would they ever die? Which I thought was a brilliant question. How would they die? And I thought, I can't answer that directly. So let me answer it the way I knew at the time. I said, well, they're not supposed to die from sickness and disease. They're supposed to go to heaven when they are ready and they ask God to take their spirits out of the body and go to heaven. They should not give in to sickness and disease. They should go to heaven when they're ready. But you know what? Her question is like a theme for today. If God wants to heal everybody, why would they die? And the answer is, God doesn't want them to die. God never intended for them to die. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at today. God said it. So let's look at the integrity of God's word. God does not change. God cannot break his word. And God doesn't play favorites. If you keep these three things in mind, you will knock down most of the denominational differences that exist within and intra-churches today. God does not change. God cannot break his word, and God does not play favorites. God does not change. James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. It doesn't vary. Neither shadow of turning. Not only does he not change, not only does he not turn away from his plans, there's not even a shadow of thinking about it. There's no shadow of turning. Malachi 3 verse 6, God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything he said is still true today. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God cannot break his word. Isaiah 46 verse 11. "Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." That's pretty definitive. I've said it, I'll do it. I've purposed it. I will do it. Isaiah 55 verse 11. "So shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Well, you know, God said, Psalm 107 verse 20, he sent his word to heal us. No, if God doesn't change, if his word is always true, then you know he sent his word to heal us. It's as simple as that. People make the Bible seem complicated. It's not. It's very simple. Just believe what it says. Believe what it says and do it. Jeremiah 1 verse 12. "Then said the Lord, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." So God will take his word and ensure that his word comes into being at the earliest possible moment. People sit around thinking, "I'm waiting on God to heal me. I'm waiting on God to do this." No, no, no. You are tying God's hand in some way, and when you untie that hand, he will hasten his word to perform it and bring that miracle into your life. Numbers 23, 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not he make it good?" God can't break his word. God doesn't want to break his word. God upholds everything by the word of his power. If he were to break his word, everything would fall apart. You want to talk about a big bang? Wait till God breaks his word. Then you're going to really see a big bang. God does not show favoritism. God doesn't play favorites. Acts 10:34 says, "God is no respecter of persons." He doesn't respect one person over another. In fact, a major sin in the church is showing respect of persons. The Bible talks very clearly about that. Don't respect others above the others in the church. A lot of churches need to read that scripture. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him." Ah, so we see that God is looking all over the world trying to find somebody whose heart is set upon him. And in so doing, he found Abraham. And Abraham's heart was so set up on God that Abraham believed God when he was past having kids, when his wife was past having kids. Abraham believed God that God would give him a son. And out of the son would come many nations. And he believed it for 25 years. And then when he had the son, he trusted God so much that out of the son would come his ancestry. Out of the son would come the generations and the nations. That when God said, "Sacrifice the son," he took the son that he had lived for by this time, what, 40 years maybe? And was about to sacrifice him. That's how much he trusted God. That's how much his heart was set up on God. And you and I need to have our heart so set up on God that nothing gets between God and us. Nothing comes between God and us. We do what God wants us to do. God says it, we believe it, we do it. 2 Peter 1:20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." You hear a prophecy. That prophecy is coming from God and is available to anybody who's willing to believe it and hear it and make it their own. Every prophecy of God is available for any person who wants to get on the bandwagon and says, I am accepting that as for me. No prophecy is a private interpretation. John 3:16, the football scripture. You know why I call it the football scripture? Because if you watch football games, they always have a big sign up there, John 3:16. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to perish. The word perish includes deterioration, the effects of sin, death, destruction. All the terrible things are included in the word perish. God doesn't want us to perish. And part of perishing is dying. In fact, perish is a good synonym for dying. God doesn't want you to die. What he wants you to have is everlasting life. And the church says, yes, spiritually in heaven. But that's not what it says. It says everlasting life, period. If you go through the entire Bible and look at the places where it says God wants you to have life or Jesus paid for you for life, you'll never see it say spiritual life. Not once in the entire Bible will you see it say spiritual life. It's always life because they go together. You know, horse and carriage, love and marriage, everlasting life and physical life, they go together. You can't have one
without the other.
Good, 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 very good. Some people here are older than 30. No, to show the ultimate of how God does not play favorites, John 17:23 tells us that God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Think about that. He loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Well, if God is so rich, which he is, and he loves us as much as Jesus, then everything he gives Jesus, he should give us. Isn't that logical? Would you believe that that's what the Bible says? We are joint heirs with Jesus. We are joint heirs. Everything that God has belonged to Jesus, and we own it jointly with him. Equally. We own it, and he owns it. It's not a 50-50 partnership. We own it all, and he owns it all. So God's word, the integrity of God's word, you can trust it. You can believe it. You can stake your life on it, as I have done on many occasions. Many occasions. I remember I was in Jamaica, driving down this street nearby what at that time was the worst, most dangerous area in the Caribbean. And God says, I want you to park your car. Well, about 100 yards from where he wants me to park my car, I knew a man had crossed the street from one side. It was like a border between two gang areas. And from one side, had crossed the street to a little shop to buy something. Because the shop on his side was like a quarter mile down the street. And in the hot sun, he didn't want to walk a quarter mile. So he crossed the street to buy something. As soon as his foot touched the curb, two guys shot him. He stumbled out into the street, fell in the street, shot. And they came out in the street and shot him in the street. And then, I believe, a vehicle ran over him. 100 yards from that, God says, park your car and get out. Okay, I parked my car and got out. The only thing standing between me and dying is the word of God. And God says, you see that ravine? Go down in the ravine. Whoa. I mean, I don't like going to ravines anywhere. So I go down to this ravine, and I start to walk through this area. And I'm walking through this area, and I don't see anybody. And I'm walking for maybe a quarter mile into this area. I come around a turn, and I see the most ferocious-looking man I've ever seen. His eyes were red. His hair was standing up. I mean, he just looked ferocious. And he looked at me, and he says, what the blank is the blank, 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 blank are you doing here? And I opened my mouth and I said, I was wondering the same thing myself. Actually, that's not true. I got out of sequence. I thought it. That's what I thought. I was thinking, I was wondering the same thing myself. But when I opened my mouth, what came out was this. I have a message for you. He said, I have a message for you. He looked at me and said, you have a message for me? I said, yeah. He said, tell me the message. I said, the message is, God says, you did not keep your promise. The man looked at me, his eyes went wide, his face went into shock, he dropped on the ground and started crying. Okay? Eventually, I led him to Jesus, and he became my head counselor. He was the leader of a gang in that area. And about 5 days or 4 days after I was ministering to him, he came to me and says, Pastor, can I keep my gun? I said, why don't you go ask God? So he comes back the next day and says, God says I can't keep it, so I gave my gun away. Okay? Which is a very great step of faith. Because his gun was his livelihood. He used to rob places with guns. And also his protection. He gave it away. Big step of faith. And you're wondering, what was the promise, right? Well, I don't have time. I wish I could tell you, but I haven't got time to tell you, okay? Come back when I teach part 2. Remind me and I'll tell you part 2, okay? Okay? God's word means what he says. And his promises are true. His promises are available to all of us. Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. He won't break his covenant. And his covenant is, he came that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the ultimate covenant in the New Testament. Hebrews 6:18. His promise and oath are immutable. Hebrews 6:18. His promise and his oath are immutable. You know that if you're a person of honor, and you make a promise, you do everything you can to keep it. But you know, God says maybe sometimes you can't. But God can keep his promise. So if you are honor bound to keep your promise, how much more so the holy God we serve? And God says, just so you think that my promise is not enough, I'm going to take an oath to tell you I'm going to do it. So not only is there a promise, he makes an oath. And they're immutable. Immutable means not subject to change. Unchangeable. God's word never changed. Heaven and earth can change, but God's word never changed. We're going to look at some promises. Ezekiel 12:25. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. I mean, there it is. The word I speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. I will say the word, and I will perform it, said the Lord God. So all those promises are available to us. Every promise he makes is available to us, for he's no respecter of persons. So how do you get the promises? Every promise of God has a condition. You meet the conditions, you get the promise. We're going to look at some promises. Keeping in mind, his promises are his covenant with us. And he says, I can't break it. I won't break it. I've taken a promise and an oath. I'm not going to break it. So apply those to yourself. And I want you to apply them to the concept that you don't have to die, that you're supposed to overcome the last enemy. Romans 10, verse 9. In the outline, the conditions are in bold-faced. They're all in bold lettering. Romans 10, 9. If you shall confess with your mouth, okay, this condition number one, if means a condition. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you shall believe in your heart, condition number two, you must confess it, and you must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Here is salvation, a free gift of God, but you still need to meet the conditions to be born again. You must believe it in your heart. You must confess it with your mouth. Mark 9:23. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said, if you can believe, that's a condition, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If you can believe. Now, this belief is not mentally agreeing with it. That's called mental assent. This belief is belief from the heart. Believing in your heart is called heart faith. And normally we shorten that to faith. So it's not mentally agreeing with it. It's believing in your heart. Now, if you believe in your heart, you will speak it because you believe it, and you will act it because you believe it. Hebrews 11:6. Here's a condition. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you must have faith. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So to get God's blessing in your life, two things are necessary. You must do it in faith by believing, which means speaking and do it. And you must diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus basically said, there are two kinds of Christians, two kinds of believers. Jesus said to all those who believe in Him, all believers, all Christians. Jesus said to those that believe in Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciple. So there's regular believers, which all go to heaven, and then there are disciples. Regular believers become disciples when they meet the condition, which is choosing to continue in the Word of God. Continue means to study, believe, speak, act, and do. Continue means make their lifestyle. So they're regular believers and they're disciples. Jesus said to those Jews that believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who gets set free? Here on earth. Not who goes to heaven. Who gets set free on earth? The disciples. You want to get set free on earth? You have to be a disciple. And today we're talking about getting set free from the last enemy, which is death. You know, if you meet people and you tell them something which is so incredulous, they don't know what to say. Their mouth just fell open. Like when I was in college, my first degree I was working on was in physics. So I go to a party, meet all these pretty girls, and they say, what's your major? I say, physics. And they all clear the room. What do you say to somebody who's studying physics? Nothing. It ends, right? They all move away. Best way to lose out at a party is tell people you're in physics. Right? Of course, now they got a TV show, which is one of the most popular TV shows on TV, about physicists, right? Who would ever believe that? I mean, I wouldn't believe it. Okay? But all things are possible with God if you talk about the Big Bang. The show is called The Big Bang Theory, okay? I'm just goofing around a little bit here, okay? Okay. So, every once in a while, you know, I minister, and sometimes one-on-one or in a small group, and I tell people, you know, talking about healing, it's been 40 years since I went to a doctor, 40 years since I've been sick. And you know what? I get the same reaction as when I was in college and told the girls I'm in physics. It's like they all step back and they don't know what to say, so they change the conversation. It's true. Try it, you'll like it. Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, that you be not lazy, condition number one, but followers of them, condition number two. Don't be lazy and follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. How do you get the promises of God? Through faith and patience, diligently seeking Him. That's why we're spending this time looking at the scriptures, looking at the foundation, so you understand that with this foundation, when you see this, and then you hear the things you're going to hear over the next 5 weeks, you will understand it's true because it's the Word of God. If you pop into the middle of it, you're going to have a difficult time. A lot of people pop in here in the middle of a service or in the middle of a series, and they say, that's too far away, I can't believe that, and they leave and never come back. It's unfortunate. You know, it's like, you know, the surgical team is ready, start surgery at 10 o'clock. And the person shows up late at 10:30 and says, doctor, skip the first half an hour, just start in the middle. You can't do that. You can't skip the first half an hour of surgery and start working with the guy half an hour into the surgery. Well, spiritual surgery is even more complicated. And that's why it's necessary to go step by step, level to level, glory to glory, seeking God diligently without missing pieces here and there. Boy, it sure got quiet. I think it's my voice. You know, I have a soothing voice. Soothing, pleasing voice, right? Puts you all peaceful and quiet, right? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, here's two conditions. You must be alive and you must remain. Remain true to Jesus. Remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are now in the great apostasy. Churches are falling away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tremendously and fast. How far into it are we? I think we're way beyond the middle. I think, frankly, we're pretty close to the end. Okay? Churches are falling away from the gospel. But we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the dead in Christ. Them refers to the dead in Christ. For the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Conditions for the rapture. You must be alive and you must remain. Here are some specific promises to you. Apply these now to the concept of overcoming the last enemy. Apply these to the concept of living forever and not dying. Mark 11:23. Whatever you say, you can have. That's the promise. If you do not doubt in your heart. So what Mark 11:23 says in modern English. You can have what you say if you don't doubt in your heart. Condition is don't doubt in your heart. Mark 11:24. Whatever you desire, you can have it if you believe that you receive when you pray, at the moment you pray. Condition is you must believe at the moment you pray. If you don't believe it's done spiritually when you pray, you ain't gonna get it. John 14:14. Anything you ask in the name of Jesus, Jesus said, I'll give it to you. But if you study it and look at the word ask, the word is a word of authority. You must do it with authority. So the condition is, if you understand your authority and if you're speaking in authority. In John 14:14. John 15:7. Ask whatever you will if you abide in him. Anything you ask, if you abide in him, will be done. Now, let me give you an example. We have at ABC, in fact, present here today, a woman who has been affirming, in the name of Jesus, God has restored my hair to the fullness, color, youthfulness, texture, and health of my youth. Well, the many of us who do this, we declare the word of God, which we all call affirmation. We all do that here. But specifically, some of us have been affirming things to do with our hair. In the name of Jesus, God has restored my hair to the fullness, color, youthfulness, texture, and health of my youth. Something like that, right? In the name of Jesus, God has restored my hair, fullness, color, health, and texture. The lady here, who a few years ago, or some time ago, she had been doing it for a few years, noticed she has some gray hair. She noticed that the gray hair, the roots were turning black, which is a natural color. And so this went on for a while. So she was really excited. God is restoring her hair. So she went to a master stylist and showed him the hair. And he looked at it in amazement. He said, I've never seen anything like this. I've never even heard of anything like this. Hair being restored. Amen? Why? Because if you can believe it, God can do more than that. How do we know that? From many places, but one I love is Ephesians 3:20. 3:20 from the Amplified, which says, God will do for you super abundantly, above all that you dare ask, think, hope, or dream. I mean, can you think that your hair will be restored to your youth? If you can think it, God says, I can do more than that for you. I want to do more than that for you. But it's a condition. According to the power that works in you. He will do this all according to the power that works in you. No, if you can think it, God says, I can do it. Now, there's a man here who believes and asked God to restore his tooth. Now, I personally know 3 people where God miraculously and instantaneously restored their teeth. 2 with gold teeth and 1 with a natural tooth. Just instantaneously did it. People I've known for years. Just replaced it. But this person was standing in faith for the tooth to be restored. Now, I have a friend. And this friend, in his family, between his kids and his grandkids, they have in their family 5 doctors, though I think a couple are still in medical school, 5 doctors, and 1 dentist. And this man has always had an avid interest in medicine. He probably knows more about medicine than many doctors. And I was talking to this man one day, and he says to me, you know, that the greatest miracle would be if an adult could have a tooth grow back. That would be the greatest miracle. Well, there is at ABC a person, at this period of time, persons at ABC with a tooth that's grown back in the mouth. It's about halfway grown back, 1/3 grown back. Starting with nothing, it's grown all the way back to that point. Why? Because if you can think it, if you can dare think it, ask it or hope it, or dream it, God can do better than that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Mark 9:23. If you can believe, all things are possible. You can all think that you can live without dying, because you had to process the information when I said it. Even if you never had the concept before, you can think it. And you can certainly dream it. People dream it all the time. They made a movie called The Last Crusade. It's about finding the cup that Jesus served communion out of, the chalice out of which he served communion. The Last Crusade. Because the myth was that if you drank out of it, you'd live forever. Obviously, people are dreaming it. There's a man named Ponce de Leon. Anybody ever heard of him? So you all know he was the governor of Puerto Rico, right? You didn't know that? Oh man, I bet you Jimmy does. Jimmy is the greatest when it comes to, what's that game? Trivia Pursuit? Yeah, he's the kingpin in the world, I think. Okay? So he was the governor of Puerto Rico. Okay. Trivia Pursuit time. Who was the governor when Billy Kidd was going wild in New Mexico? I'll tell you who he is. He's the man who wrote Ben-Hur. You know the movie Ben-Hur? The proper name of the movie, which is the name of the original Ben-Hur, is A Tale of the Christ. A Tale of the Christ. When Hollywood remade it, they left out the Tale of the Christ part, just kept the name Ben-Hur. He was the governor of New Mexico. And you're going to say, what is his name? Wallace. I forget which Wallace, but it's Wallace. If you can believe, all things are possible. So Ponce de Leon came over on the second trip with Columbus, and he discovered Florida. Now, what his main claim to fame was, he spent years, decades, looking for the Fountain of Youth. Fountain of Youth. The myth was, if you drank from this fountain, you would remain youthful forever. Well, you know, we have something better than that. We have something better than that. Let's go look at what we have. Our lifespan. Remember, God's word is true. We were made to live forever. But because of sin, our lifespans were shortened. But God has shown us how to lengthen our lifespans. So we were made to live forever. How do we know that? Genesis 1:27. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We're made in the image and likeness of God. God can't die. We're in his image and likeness. God's going to live forever. We were made to live forever. We are children of God. Therefore, we should be like our Father. In fact, Psalms 82 verse 6, which you can't read in most churches. Psalm 82 verse 6. I have said you are gods. Go into most churches and you say, we're all children of God. They'll say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you say, we are gods, they'll probably stone you. Psalm 82 verse 6. I have said you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High. Well, if we are gods, we shouldn't die. If we are children of the Most High God, we shouldn't die. I mean, I could stop there and say, take the next 6 weeks off from church. But I'm going to go and give you more and more detail. I taught this living and not dying, living until Jesus returns, living without death. In the Rialto, ABC Rialto meeting for 3.5 years, every teaching was directly or indirectly about the point of living and not dying. The hostess of the meeting, who was there for every meeting for 3.5 years, when she got to be about 87, 88, she went to a doctor and said, doctor, I don't need you anymore. I'm firing you. And at 88, she went without her doctor for about a year, year and a half, until her kids found out. And the kids went back and said, mom, you got to go to the doctor. You got to go to the doctor. So she called me up and said, pastor, what do I do? I said, for peace in your home, go to the doctor. It's no big deal. So she goes to the doctor once a year for a checkup. Kids are happy. She's now 93. And finally at 93, they talked her into getting somebody who can stay with her, help her clean the house, keep an eye on her. 93. John 10:34. Jesus answered them. This is Jesus. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? We just read it. He's quoting Psalm 82 verse 6. Jesus is saying to them, they want to stone Jesus. They're saying, you're calling yourself the Son of God. Instead of backing off and saying, well, I really didn't mean I was the Son of God, He made it worse. He said, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, that is, to the writer of the psalm, the Holy Spirit gave the words to the writer of the psalm. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, the scripture cannot be in error. The scripture cannot be in error. So just think about, you believe the Bible to the extent that properly translated contradicts what Jesus said. The scripture cannot be in error, cannot be broke. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into this world, you blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? I think that's pretty heavy. I think just there alone, you can see you don't have to die. No. I understand there's a state now where they passed a law that you can no longer call the students boys and girls because it's sexist. You got to call them students. It's against the rule in school to call the students anything but students. And Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. You, generic man and woman, that which came into the world through birth, through a woman. That's the definition of man. It's a spiritually legal definition of man. You came into the world through birth, through a woman. We were given Godship over this world. We were given all authority and dominion over this earth. And when Adam sinned, he took that authority and dominion and he gave it to Satan. He bowed his knees to Satan. He worshiped Satan through obedience to Satan. The first worship is obedience. First commandment is, thou shalt have no strange gods before me. And we think, well, yeah, we're not going to go pray to an idol. We're not going to pray to a non-living thing. But no, thou shalt have no strange god before me has to do with obedience. You will obey me and nobody else. And every time we commit sin, we bow our knees and commit idolatry and serve a god other than our God. And so when Satan bowed his knee and worshiped Satan through obedience, Satan became the god of this world. And so Satan took Jesus up to a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the three great temptations and said, all this has been given to me and I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. It would not have been much of a temptation if it were not true. All the kingdoms of the earth, everything has been given to Satan. And that's why 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 calls Satan the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Satan is the god of this world. He became god of this world when Adam abdicated. Just like the king of England abdicated and ran off with a commoner, an American commoner at that, not even an English commoner, and gave up the crown to the brother who couldn't speak very well. And they made a movie about it, just so they could make a movie. And they made this movie called The King's Speech, because he valued his wife more than being king of England. And Adam valued his wife more than being god of this earth. And every one of us made the same decision the first time we sinned. And Jesus came into this earth, chose never to sin, never to bow his knee to the devil. And he operated under the same power and authority of Genesis chapter 1 that God gave to Adam. And all his miracles were done through that power and authority because he came as Son of Man. He called himself Son of Man 83 times. He called himself Son of God 5 times. He functioned under that authority. So as Son of God's, death has no power over us. Titus 1 verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Think with me here now. Before the world began, God promised we'd have eternal life. No, that was before we had sinned. Before Adam had sinned. So when God created Adam, God's plan for him was eternal life. Before he sinned. God's plan for Adam is the same as a plan for everybody else because God doesn't play favorites. So God's plan has always been eternal life. But that plan went awry because we are gods of our own life. We have free will. Free will means you're God of your own life. God of your own temple. God of your own body. God of whatever happens to you. Because you have all the authority and dominion. And you can choose to serve the devil or choose to serve God. And so when Adam sinned, God says, on the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you shall die. Well, God's plan was for him to have eternal life. But God said, on the day you eat, you will die. So who chose death? Adam chose death. Because God wanted to have eternal life. So how did Adam choose death? By sinning. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin is not fun and pleasure. Sin is incipient death. Sin is death. There are four things that go together. Demon, Satan slash demon. Demons, sin, sickness, and death. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life better than you have ever imagined it. King James says, more abundantly. But the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How does he steal, kill, and destroy? First of all, it's the devil, number one. Number two, he gets you to sin. And we see it with Adam. As soon as Adam sinned, he spiritually died. So, devil is number one. Number two, he gets you or me or anybody to sin. That's number two. Number three comes sickness and tragedy. Number four is death. That's how he steals, kills, and destroys. That's how the wages of sin produce death. Because the wages produces, the sin produces the wages, and among the wages is sickness, disease, infirmity, catastrophes, calamities. All these are incipient death. Finally, death. Four go together. Devil, sin, sickness, death. We see it in Adam. Soon as he sinned, he died. No, that is real death. If you're going to overcome an enemy, you need to understand your enemy. We're going to overcome death. You need to understand death. Death is separation from God. God is life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is life. Jesus is God. All life comes from God. God is life. Understand this. God is life. If you're separated from God, you're dead. On the day he ate the fruit, Adam was separated from God. So was Eve. They died. The real Adam is a spiritual being. And that spiritual being, like you and me, we live in a body, in a house, in a suit of clothes, an earth suit. That's our body. So the real you, the spiritual being, lives in this thing that you see that's called a spiritual set of clothes, a body. If you go into outer space, you put on a space suit. If you go underwater, you put on an underwater suit. If you're here on earth, you wear an earth suit. That's your body. But the real you died the day you sinned. Just as the first sin, Adam died, just so the first sin, each of us died. That's why we needed to be born again, because we died. Every sin thereafter moves the person closer to physical death. I'll give you an example. Adam spiritually died when he ate the fruit. But he lived 930 years. I mean, this dude knew God. He knew God very, very well. So sin in him didn't move him closer to death for a long, long time, 930 years. But let's say Cain and Abel. Abel lived less than 130 years. No, he was spiritually dead. And within 130 years, Cain killed him. You'd call that a sin today. Cain killed him. The action of that sin killed Abel. So sin, whether your sin or somebody else's sin, moves people closer and faster to death. Why is that? Because God is life and God is in a person. When a baby is born, God is in that baby. Spirit of God is in that baby. And that life causes the baby to live. At a certain point, the young child has the age of reason, commits a sin, eats the fruit of the tree, and dies. spiritually. Now, life is still stored up, just like your cell phone. Your cell phone is charged, you take it out and use it for a few days, and the battery has to run down. Eventually, if you don't plug it back in and recharge it, your battery goes dead, your cell phone doesn't work. That's what life is all about. The life of God is stored in you. When you die, as Adam did, spiritually, he starts running on backup juice. Backup life. Whatever is left in him kept him going for 930 years. Because he really knew God, and there's a lot of life of God in him. For you and me, modern people, once they sin, the life starts to run down. And today, the battery runs down somewhere between, generally speaking, between 80 and maybe 110. The fastest growing segment of the population, percentage-wise, are those over 90. Okay? Fastest growing. People over 90. Now, the battery's running down. Now, science can help it to conserve it. You know, like the telephone, the cell phone does things to conserve energy. You know, if you're not using it after 30 seconds, it turns off the picture. Then after a while, it turns off something else. Then after a while, it starts to beep. Desperate, desperate, dying, help, help. Right? Is that what it does? Yeah. Okay. And so doctors help us by, you know, conserving life. But that's the process of death. No. Christians get born again. They're plugged back into the life of God. In fact, life comes to live inside them. Life comes to live inside them. No, they're not running on stored up energy. They're running on the life of God. God is inside them. So life was shortened through sin, but life can be lengthened. Just as a cell phone line can be lengthened, just so our life can be lengthened. So let's look at some things here. Picture, Adam has just eaten of the fruit. He's spiritually dead. So he has a body that's housing a dead spirit. A spirit that belongs to the devil. It's dead. But the battery, well, the battery of power inside him is really powerful. And the body was made to live forever. Even doctors tell us that every 7 years, all the cells in your body are replaced. So listen, that's the context. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, this man is become as one of us to know good and evil, because he ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Unless he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God is saying, lest he eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in his sinful state, which would be terrible. God says, sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God did not want Adam to eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in his sinful state. He put him out, and he blocked the way so you could not go back and eat the fruit of the tree of life. That's what people have been dreaming about. The fruit of the tree of life. Whether they call it the fountain of youth, or the chalice that Jesus drank out of, or whatever else, what they're looking for is the fruit of the tree of life. Revelation 2 verse 7. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcomes. 1 John says, who is an overcomer but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All the promises are there for you. God has made you an overcomer. And when you're an overcomer, you get to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. But you must know that you're made to be an overcomer, that you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you, that in all these challenges of life, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You must know that your sins have been paid for. Every sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because if you don't know that, the devil will get you with guilt and condemnation. And you'll say, well, you know, you had 5 cookies. You stole 5 cookies and ate them. And there's only one left. May as well do one more. In for a penny, in for a pound. Right? You've all been there, right? I've been there. You know, you in for a penny, in for a pound. You know, you've gone this far. Hey, just go a little bit further. Okay. We won't go any further than that. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. So if you're an overcomer, you get to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. But you're an overcomer because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which makes you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it says, the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life. You see how logical and consistent the Bible is in every single detail? All these statements have to be true. They all have to be true if one is true. Proverbs 15 verse 4. A wholesome tongue is the tree of life. Because you have access to a tree of life. Because you're the righteousness of God. And the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life. Because a wholesome tongue is the tree of life. That's why Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. You can speak death to things. You can speak life to things. We do when we pray for people and they live. But we're talking about you yourself today. Speak life to yourself. Know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been paid for. If your sins have been paid for, it's illegal for the devil to kill you. Because Jesus took your sins. You are the righteousness of God. Of course, you have to design your heart not to sin anymore. And if you sin, you got to confess it. But the point of fact is, you can start declaring what you believe. If you believe it, God says, I can do better than that. If you can imagine it, he can do super abundantly above and beyond it. If you dare to ask it, he can do better. And you can certainly think and dare to say, I will live and not die. You can certainly say that my tongue controls life. Death and life are the power of my tongue. In the name of Jesus, I shall not die, but I shall be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And if you can say it, God can do better than that. That's Proverbs 15 verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 3 verse 18. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retain her. Wisdom is a tree of life. Wisdom, the tree of life. Well, what have we seen so far? If you're an overcomer, you get to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. But you're an overcomer if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're born again, which means you're righteous, and righteousness is a tree of life. But if you're righteous and only the word of God is coming out your mouth, then your tongue speaks only the word of God, which is life. But if what you're saying is the word of God, then you are walking in wisdom. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we speak God's word, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. But 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 goes even further. But you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. In other words, God has made Jesus for us. God has made Christ for us. Wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. You understand that? He's saying Jesus is your wisdom. Jesus is your wisdom. But notice the order. What comes first is wisdom. Because you have to accept Jesus first before you get born again. So Jesus is your wisdom. You get Jesus, you get wisdom when you ask Jesus into your heart when you're born again. So first comes wisdom. But once you're born again, you're righteous, comes righteousness. You get wisdom, then righteousness. But no sanctification. That's what we're talking about here. We want to set ourselves free from the sins of the world. We want to sanctify ourselves to God. We want to say we're going to live until Jesus' return. We're going to remain true to him. We are going to say we are the sanctuary of God and we are living for God. Come sanctification. We are born again. We are righteous. Now we're getting sanctified by living for him, speaking his words. And what happens then? Comes redemption. The fullness of redemption, where you don't have to die. You can be alive and remain when Jesus returns. But the point of fact is, your sins are paid for. You have the tree of life through wisdom. You have the tree of life through righteousness. You have the tree of life through what you say. And you have the tree of life through overcoming. You don't need to die because God's plans never fail. And God says, I was making you to live forever before there was any sin. God's plan is for you to live forever. The question is not, are people going to live forever? The question is, are you going to be one of them? Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all die. We shall all be changed. We shall not all die. We shall all be changed. Every person who is raptured will not die. But what I'm saying here is the mindset you need is, I don't have to die because God's word says I don't have to die. God's plan was for me not to die. And the next five sessions is showing you more and more scriptures that says you don't have to die. This is just an introduction. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means life-giving or to make alive. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was a spirit that brings life and makes things alive and gives life. And we know that. He says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's life, and he lives inside you. No, God's plan was for man to live without dying. He made the human body to live without dying. But Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, sin came into the world. Sickness, disease, all these terrible things came into the world. But Jesus came to undo everything that Adam did. Jesus was greater than Adam. Whatsoever bad things that came into the world because of Adam, Jesus was greater and removed it all and restored it all. And that's what Jubilee is all about. Jubilee in the Old Covenant is referring to us where everything has been restored and made new. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've come to preach to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, restore sight to the blind, heal those who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee. You came to preach a year of Jubilee. This is Jubilee. That Jesus undid everything that Adam did because he was greater and restored it. And that's why in communion, you take the communion body and you say, this body was broken for me. For everything I just quoted from Luke 4:18. Because it completes the Adamic covenant. Everything restored. Adam didn't have to die. You don't have to die. Adam was fellowshipping with God. We have God inside us. Adam was meant to live forever. And God's plans never fail. And he says, today, people are alive today who will not die. So Jesus restored everything to Jubilee. Let's close with a suggestion. Pray daily, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. Ephesians 1, 17 through 23, for revelation of what God did for you, by the sacrifice and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to understand the exceeding greatness of the power which is available to you today in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.